Hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah. without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost. To redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just wanna sing this song to you. It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift. With every breath I'm singing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. to Bethlehem, expecting child, they searched the inn to find a place for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just
a star shone bright up in the east to Bethlehem. The wise men three came many miles and journeyed long for you. And to the place at which you were, the frankincense and gold and myrrh they gave this baby boy will grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good morning. Could we all stand for our scripture reading, please? Coming from Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 12. It said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. And one quick word of encouragement. Remember, Friday's disappointment can become Sunday's empty tomb. You may dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all today. Glad you're all here. Excited for a beautiful time in the Word today. The holiday season is on us. We know that. And we celebrate Jesus every day. Just like we celebrate His death and resurrection every day, we celebrate His birth every day, because if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would be here. We wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't fellowship with one another. We wouldn't have the communion with God through Jesus. We wouldn't have anything. And this is a blessed time that we have to share together in the Word. And so we're going to continue our study today in James chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And our title this morning is Faith, Prayer, and Supporting One Another. So, Father, we ask this morning that you speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that in all things you be glorified today, that we lift up the name of Jesus. That's why we're here. If your name is lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself, and we lift you up, Lord. And we praise you, and we thank you. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with a heart of praise. We come with a heart of humility. But Lord, we come. For where else can we go? Where else can we go to find peace? Where else can we go to find the hope? Where else can we go to find our eternal security but in you? And so we come this morning, Lord, seeking you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at how we're not to compartmentalize our faith as it's just being an area of our life or a part of our life and everything else in another category. The Scripture's clear that as believers, we're born again into a new creation. And the old is supposed to be just that. It's old. It's behind us. And now we are new in Christ. And when that happens, we're supposed to put Christ as the head of our life. Not just part of our life. Not just a religious practice. But in God, it's all Him. It's all His. It's not just certain days of the week that we go to church buildings, but we're the church. He dwells in us. Therefore, you can't go anywhere without Him. So you can't put Him on a shelf, even though you try. He's right there. If you think you can put Him over here and go do something over here, He's right there with you. You're the temple of the Spirit, or temple of the Holy Spirit. Every business deal, every relationship, and ultimately, every decision we make should be handled in prayer and seeking that His will be done. Any other view of our relationship with Him puts us back in the place of trying to control or trying to fix our own problems through the old fleshly nature or the world systems, which we know can't fix anything. Sin is the root of the problem. And through one man's sin entered into the world, and that affects us all. But Jesus also entered the world. He came into the world to be one of us. And He is the only one that can deliver us from the root problem, which is sin. Romans 5:19 says, for it's by one man, Adam, disobedience, by because of his disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's, that being Jesus, obedience, many will be made righteous. Now we also looked at endurance and perseverance and knowing that as believers, while we're delivered from the law of sin and death, as long as we live in this tent, on this earth, We will deal with the consequences of the original sin. And we have to endure because suffering comes because of sin. But the good news is when we do endure, when we put our faith and our hope in Christ and we walk that relationship out every day, the suffering that we face today won't even compare to the joy that we will have in our lives with Him for eternity. So this week we're going to look at 3 points. Point number one is yes or no, nothing else is needed. Point number two, the power and need of prayer. And point number three, supporting one another in truth and love. So let's begin in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So this leads us right into our first point, yes or no, nothing else is needed. Many times in our zeal as Christians, if we come into this relationship with Jesus and we get excited, it's kind of like that fleshly part of ourselves is still there, but we're excited about the change, we're excited about the relationship we are now going to establish in Jesus, but we still have that part of us that says, we just get so excited that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to tell the whole world about Jesus, and I'm going to get on my soapbox, and I'm going to travel around, and I'm going to do all these things, and then these words coming out of our mouth, and I swear I'm going to make this happen. Well, those are things that come from the fleshly side of the excitement. The wonderful part of the relationship with God is the fact that He is the one that sustains it all. He will make what needs to happen happen. He will be the one to say, you're going to do this or you're going to do that. It all comes out of the relationship with Him, so we don't need to add anything to the relationship. We don't need to come in and add all of our fleshly excitement to anything to say, this is going to be this and this is going to be that. We don't need that. In movies and in Hollywood and television, they make all these TV shows and things. God, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. I'll serve you the rest of my life. Maybe it may be just as simple in our fleshly nature as it is like the annual New Year resolutions we make every January. Oh, this time I'm doing this. And you wait and see. That piece of exercise equipment that I bought 10 years ago, I'm pulling it out this year. And I'm going to take all the clothes off of it that's piled on it and dust it off. And I'm going to plug it in. And if it works, I'm going to use it. You wait and see. I swear it. I promise. Well, usually that's about March. It's done. It's put back where it was. Clothes are back on it. It's the excitement that we have. All of these things, we think we can say, yes, we're going to do this, and yes, we're going to do that. But when things settle down, our oaths are forgotten. The promises that we make are forgotten. This is why it's so important for us to realize that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, it's not just a religious experience. And we don't have to recreate it with words and promises. It's already accomplished. If you're abiding in Christ, your life is His. And you don't need to add to that. If we could do anything on our own, if we could accomplish anything on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus to begin with. And that's the absolute bottom line truth that we need to all come to understand. If we don't have all of Him, we have nothing. If we think we can just have a part of Him, we still are operating in the fleshly nature, which generates nothing. We have to surrender it all to Him so that He's the one directing and leading and guiding. All of the other statements that we make bring failure. And what happens when we fail at one of the promises that we make or an oath that we take? All for God. Well, then we feel like we failed God. And then we start having doubts about our relationship with God. And then what happens is the enemy comes in and whispers in your ear, yeah, you blew that one. Yeah, you, God really, he can't use you now. It's done. You might as well just give this whole Jesus thing up. See, because we've got it backwards. When you get it backwards, you're building upon a false foundation that you can accomplish something. And if you say you're going to do something and don't do it, then the enemy's going to make you believe out of guilt, self-imposed guilt, that you're a failure. And God is saying, no, you're not a failure if you put it all in my hands and then I give it to you to do, it will succeed. If I give you the desire, if I give you the will, I will also give you the strength. And it will be done in accordance to my will. But if you come in and say, I'm doing this or I'm doing that or I'm saying this and I'm saying that, it will lead to a sense of failure because you're operating in your own strength. And it cannot be accomplished. James spoke earlier about praying for wisdom back in chapter 1. But he says, pray believing. You have to pray believing that God wants to give you the wisdom. And he will give you that wisdom when you pray believing. But if you're not believing, then you're praying as a double-minded person. What does that mean? It means that part of you is walking in the flesh, and part of you wants to walk in the spirit, and the part of you that's walking in the flesh is pulling you down. It's double-minded. And it can't succeed. It means that we're still trying to rely on our own strength rather than his strength. And this is where the swearing and oaths come in. They're not from God. They don't need to come from God. God's not going to give you, you know, you have to swear this. You have to promise me this now. No, he wants you to say, Lord, I give it all to you because I have nothing really to offer. It's all yours. I give it all to you. You do as you will. I don't need to add to that. I don't need to say I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm just going to give it to you. If it comes from the flesh and we make these statements, it may make us feel pretty good in the moment. Look what I just committed to. But the reality sets in very quickly. What you just committed to out of your flesh, you can't honor. You have to be dependent upon him. And honestly, it doesn't please God for us to do it. It doesn't please God for us to make oaths and promises to him. Because he knows our weak nature, knows us better than ourselves. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God can. God knows the heart of man. And so rather than us coming with promises and oaths and words of this and that and the other, come humbly before him, say, God, I belong to you. And if I belong to you, then therefore whatever you pour into me to do will be according to your will, and that's what I want. I want to be in your will. I no longer want to walk in my own fleshly nature, and I don't need to support my Christianity and my faith by making an oath or a promise that I probably can't keep. It means nothing to God. It's all about us at that point. And God says, listen, trust me, walk with me, abide in me, and you don't need to say or do anything else. You do that, and I'm going to pour into you everything you need for the moment that you need it in your life. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Do you realize how many conflicts on relationship level, on community level, on government level, on world level, could be eliminated if people let the words be few? That goes back to the early teaching in James. You can't tame the tongue. That's why we have to give the tongue to God along with everything else. Because if we don't come to him and understand that we are not in control of ourselves, We're creating the conflicts. We're creating the problems. And even when we say or do something that we think is good, if it's rash and not prayed through before God, then that is coming to Him in the fleshly nature, and He's not pleased with that. He doesn't want us to do those things. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37 says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. And to add a little bit, you can't keep it in either. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now James just said earlier that to do this, lest you fall into judgment. And now here Jesus says, it's evil. It's from the evil one. So this puts things into perspective for us when we're talking about our relationship with God and when we're talking about our relationship with one another. Many times statements are made, not necessarily from the fact that we really want to accomplish it, but we want other people to hear it too. I'm going to do this. And how does that work out for you? When you don't accomplish it, and yet other people that you've told you're doing this or doing that, and I'm swearing this and swearing that, it affects the whole body. It affects the whole body of Christ. And this is why we come to God prudently. We come to Him in humility. We come to Him asking for more of Him, less of ourselves. We come to Him asking Him for wisdom. We come to Him realizing that nothing within ourselves is ever going to produce anything that's worthy of Him. And so, therefore, we just give it all to Him. And again, your will be done. Your will be done. Use me as you see fit. And I don't need to go out and promise everybody else that I'm doing this or that and the other. And I don't need to make these statements. It's yes or no. It's in you. And I trust you with what you're going to do in my life. We don't need to add anything to that. We can walk confidently in who Jesus is and what He has done. Paul wrote it in a different way in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us and by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it was yes. Now, Paul is speaking in the spiritual side of things. In Him it was yes, for all the promises of God are in Him, and they're yes. And in Him, amen. In other words, when you're walking and abiding in Christ, it's yes all the time because you're walking according to the will of God. So if you're walking according to the will of God, it's yes. And then he says, amen. And amen means, so be it. It will be done. All the promises of God. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity promises that a lot of teachers are out there throwing out at you. If you do this, you're going to get your money and you're going to get your wealth and God's going to bless you 100-fold. If you give 10, you get 100 back. All this stuff that they build on, they take certain little scriptures and build a whole theology out of it and flop it out on people. And what happens is people get into that mess and realize, wait a minute, I'm not getting what I thought I was supposed to get out of this deal. And then what happens is they say, well, that's your fault. You don't have enough faith. First, they dump it on you as though it's all true. And then when the reality sets in that it's not true, it's your fault that it's not true. And that's how the faith healing movement worked. That's how the prosperity movement works. Is that you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you'd get everything you want. If you had enough faith, you'd never be sick. Well, I think most of us who have ever sat under that teaching need to go to a cemetery sometime. Because once you go there, you don't go back. People die of sickness every day. Christians die of sickness every day. Is sickness of the devil? Yes, in the sense that it comes from sin, because when sin entered the world, it brought death and brought sickness, and everyone faces the consequences of that, as we said earlier. So even as a believer, we still will face the consequences of the original sin, which means our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are getting old. It's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. It doesn't mean that God is not in control. It doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. He does heal. But I promise you, every person that God has healed will die unless Jesus comes back. Maybe not from what he healed them from, but from something else. Why? Because we're all in this weakened, sickened state body-wise. Spiritually, we're wide awake. Spiritually, we are now in the eternal. Spiritually, it's already been accomplished. But physically, we still have to go through this season that we're going through. But in Christ, the answer is yes, speaking spiritually. And he goes on to say, "He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now that's a guarantee that you don't have to have a piece of paper to go to a store and say, "Hey, this product was guaranteed," and they'll give you a reason why it wasn't. It's guaranteed when you enter into relationship with Jesus, you're abiding in him, you have the Holy Spirit, which is our seal. He seals us. See, so what Paul is talking about here is our relationship with God is not yes and no, it's yes. And we don't need to add anything to the yes. We don't need to come promising and adding and all of these things. Once we believe and receive Jesus, he seals us with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and it's done and done. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And then Ephesians 4:30 tells this, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we could look at these passages and say our yes and no is now determined and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's no longer ours to contribute to. And when I do believe that it is mine to contribute to it by adding an oath or false swearing or whatever, I believe that does grieve the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Spirit for us to step into that fleshly mindset and make statements that God didn't give us to make. It grieves him. We are walking in relationship, and that relationship is enough. So any words that come out of our mouth regarding our relationship with God need to be rooted in our relationship with God, in the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so they all align together. And we don't need to come out with this, that, and the other that would be an additional point to add through our mouths and through our minds. It's all a spiritual relationship. Now let's move on. Verses 13 through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." The power and need of prayer. Let's break these verses down. Verse 13, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. So many times we find ourselves in difficult situations in life, whether it be sickness, whether it be grieving the loss, whether it be just the simple everyday work struggles, relationship struggles, difficulties in life. We tend to focus on the pain and suffering of the circumstance or trying to fix it or get out of it. That's where our focus most of the time is when we find ourselves in difficult situations. And when we find it there, we have to understand that if our first thought is, I want out of here, I don't want this, I'm going to figure out a way out of it. If I do this, then that's going to solve the problem. If I say this, that'll fix it. Or this, that, and the other. And all of these things that we attempt, that comes out of the fleshly mindset. The fleshly mindset is to avoid pain at all cost. The fleshly mindset is to make it easy for me, no matter what. They don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to go through it. I don't know anybody who will raise their hand, I'm ready to suffer for Jesus, let's do it now. No, that's a whole different mindset of people we don't really hang around. It's not about desiring the suffering. It's about understanding that when it comes, and it will, our mindset needs to be spiritual instead of in the fleshly nature of things. Rather than drawing to everything we can do to fix a problem, and every solution that we know we've already gotten, let's do this, let's do that. And then we get to the end of it and say, okay, we've done all we can do. It's time to pray. It's backwards again. It's backwards. And this is a mindset that has entered the church. God helps those who help themselves. Show me where it is. Show me the scripture that says that. It's not there. God does say, draw near to me and I draw near to you. But he doesn't say, you go help yourself and then come to me. No. That's, again, back in the faith healing and prosperity movement. That's what they're rooted in. It's just all about you. But when it's all about God, we should be coming to him first. We should come, okay, God, here it is. This is this, and not that he doesn't already know it. Now, that's the other thing, too. God sees all, he knows all. And some would say, well, then why do I need to go to prayer and talk about it? Because he wants you to see it the way he sees it. And so when you come to him, he's wanting to open your heart and your mind to, and reveal to you, this is what's really going on, instead of this is what we see. And he wants us to come and say, okay, God, first, did I contribute to it? What did I do in this situation that brought this thing? Or this, whatever's going on, all of these things. What's going on here? And the reason we do that is to see if he reveals something to us that we did, then we need to repent from that. We need to turn that over to God and say, God, I see that had I not did over here what I shouldn't have done, then this probably wouldn't be going on over here. So I give it to you. I confess that I messed up. And then it requires, okay, is there people involved that we messed up with? Then we got to humbly go and repent. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And we also need to forgive. Many circumstances going on in our own lives can be rooted in unforgiveness on our part. Bitterness. Anger. If you're walking in bitterness and anger, then you're not able to walk in peace and joy. They don't coexist. You can't have both. So it is self-examination in the circumstance. You're coming to God first. You're not trying to fix it. You're asking him for the truth of what's going on in it, what your part might be, repent, forgive, move forward from there, and then give it over to him. Okay, God, now I'm giving this to you because I've got some ideas, but my ideas usually wind up not working out so well, so I don't want to go to my plan, and I don't want to go through plan A and Z figuring out what I can do. I want to come to you and give it all to you. And then show me what I'm supposed to learn through this. Show me what I'm supposed to do in this. Show me how I'm supposed to respond to it. So therefore, as you've presented it to him and given it to him, he then will give you the ability to walk through it the way he wants you to. And sometimes it resolves very quickly that way. Other times, he's still got to work out other situations that you're not seeing. Other pain, other suffering, and other people that are involved in whatever might be going on. He's working in them too. But you're literally hindering God's work in other people when you're trying to fix a problem yourself, because you're not allowing God to do the whole picture. You want him to do it your way, right here, over here in this little corner. And God says, that's not how I work. I'm always moving. He's always moving on our behalf. He's always working for each one of us. He is omniscient. He's all ever-present. He's all-knowing. He's everything. So therefore, there's no surprises to him. But we, with the Holy Spirit in us, can grieve the Holy Spirit and stall out some of God's work because we're in the way of it, not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. And he says, I want you to give that over. It's not about doing all you can do and then coming to pray. If that's it, we need an attitude adjustment. We need an attitude adjustment. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, coming to Jesus on the front end of your circumstance, rather than the back end, after you've done all you can do, it pushes back the anxiety. Because here's what happens. When you decide in your fleshly mind that you're going to try to fix all this stuff, and this doesn't work, and then that's not working, what happens? You get anxious. You get real anxious. And you start moving even faster, moving even harder, and getting more angry and getting more frustrated. Well, Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how can we do that? Well, you come to God first. When you come to God first and you put it in his hands on the front end, the anxiety doesn't have a chance to build up. Now, I will tell you honestly, I think all of us know this, that the moment we're faced with something, there is that sense of anxiety that wants to rise up right off the bat. That's why it's so important to come to God. Come to him immediately. And whatever anxiety might be there then can be put down. And in the Spirit, he can put it down. And as he's putting that down, you're drawing closer to God, which what means what? He's drawing closer to you. And the closer you are to him, the less anxiety you're going to have. Why? Because the peace that surpasses all understanding will then guard your heart and what? And your mind. Because it's the mind that creates the anxiety of the circumstance. And God wants to guard you from that. But he can't guard you from that if you're going to work it all out on your own. You're just putting yourself right in the unguarded position of your relationship with God. And he says, listen, I want you to first be clothed in righteousness, put on the whole armor of God, which means put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be walking there. We should be walking in that place. Now, I'm not saying we all have that down 100%. I don't. And if any of us claims to, we better get back to the beginning of this message. Don't be claiming something that ain't yours. But we can claim this, that because of our relationship with him, and if we abide in him and we are drawing closer to him, he will give us these promises. He will give us the peace. He will give us the joy. He will give us the ability to face the circumstance for what it is, and then he's able to work it out to where it is resolved in accordance to his will, not coming out just so we get our way. Because that's usually what we want, is our way. If you're in a conflict in a relationship, almost every time you're focusing on the other one's problem and not looking at your own. You're asking God to fix somebody else so you can have a peaceful life. Well, did you ever stop to think that maybe they're praying the same thing? Other people are praying that we get fixed so they can have a peaceful life. Well, wait, that can't be right. I mean, come on. You know, I got it all together, and it's all them. It's never all them. It's my way, their way, and then there's the truth. Now, are we willing to look for the truth? Which means coming to him, putting the anxiety aside, coming in the front end, pushing back all of the other things. So then when we come in prayer, we're coming with what? Thanksgiving. Because I promise you this, if you're really looking at somebody else or another situation or whatever the circumstance is, and you've got all it figured out as to why it's everything else, and you're not really, you're just the victim here, if that's the mindset of the circumstances going on in your life, then what you're doing is you're pushing back that peace of God. You're pushing back the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. You're pushing it all away. Because what comes in its place is anger and bitterness and frustration, more anxiety, more bitterness, more anger, and the cycle builds and builds and builds because we're not willing to come to the place. And then we can't come with thanksgiving in our heart either because we're not focusing on the blessings of God. We're focused on why He hadn't fixed our problem yet. That's not thanksgiving. That's not giving praise to a holy God. That's coming and slapping Him in the face sometimes by saying, I can't believe you're not doing this right. I can't believe you're not addressing this problem the way it should be. If you listen to me, oh, think about it. We don't say these words, but our actions are just as though we did. So we have to come in on the front end. We have to put it all in His hands. And then we're able to receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The peace can only come from God. Why not receive it on the front side of suffering instead of waiting until we've done all we can do? There's a whole lot more to deal with at the end when we come in our fleshly nature in the beginning. And a lot of times it takes a lot longer for God to move the way He wants until we break that fleshly side of us off and submit to Him in the Spirit. That's what He wants us to do. That's how He wants us to deal with it. And all of the anxiety of the political world and all the anxiety of the billionaire club and all the anxiety of all the people that's out to get us is put aside. Why? Because we're trusting God that He's got it in His hands. And it doesn't, whatever happens is going to happen because He allows it to happen. But as believers, we're walking in peace and joy, not in trying to figure out how we can get even with all the people who's out to get us. Trust me, God will deal with that in His time. Judgment's coming, but it will come in His time. We covered that last week. We live our lives in peace today and walk it out so that we're a light to the world. And who knows, one of those evil people that we wish judgment on might be the next one that you can speak joy into their life and they see Jesus. Very well could be. So it's an attitude adjustment all the way around. The next part of this is, anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. And this part of this verse here is what gets us in the place of having the right attitude, no matter what the circumstances. If you're not currently in a season of suffering, you need to be praising God. Praise God for the blessings of peace and joy that He's given you. We need to be praising Him, thanking Him for the mercy and grace that He's bestowed upon us. This human mind that we have is an amazing thing. God designed it, and in the beginning, when our spirit was awake and alive, this is before the fall of man, the spirit was able to keep the mind in check because the spirit of man was alive and awakened to the Spirit of God, and there was no sin, and so therefore the mind was subdued. The desires were subdued. All of these things were subdued. And it kept Adam and Eve, I believe, in a place of praise and thanksgiving. They communed with God daily. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was with them in their presence. Constantly in a place of praise and thanksgiving. Now, after the fall, we have to strive to subdue this fleshly mind. It wants to be in control. It wants to control our desires. It wants to control our bodies. It wants to control everything that we do. And all the struggles that we have, Now, granted, we have physical illnesses, as we've already talked about. But the mind sometimes feeds everything that can contribute to the illnesses of the body. How does that work out? Well, think about it. I can put myself out here and tell you this, that it's hard for me, which you already all know, to turn from a Little Debbie Swiss cake roll. My mind tells me I got to have it. My body knows it's not good for me all the time.
Everything in moderation.
But the truth is that my mind is what gets me in trouble with these things. Weight issues, weight gain. Yes, there are physical aspects. It's why that some people can't lose weight. I understand that. But mentally speaking, it's the mind that puts us into the mindset to go after the things that we don't really need or shouldn't do and discipline ourselves to do other things. It's the mind that messes with the body. But now that we're born again believers, the spirit of us, we're all awakened now to God again. So now comes the fleshly battle against the spirit. I've got to learn to submit myself to God with my eating. I've got to learn to submit myself to God with whatever exercise. I need to submit myself to God regarding my body and my mind, and therefore control those thought patterns that get us in trouble. And it goes beyond just food. It goes to other habits. In some cases, it's drugs or alcohol. In some cases, it's sexual sin. It's a broad range of whatever genetically or mentally, whatever you're drawn to, that you have to now pull under the range of the Spirit of God and say, okay, God, now I want to walk in you, so therefore I have to make wiser choices, therefore I have to do different things. Now, there are many who do a lot of study on all this stuff as far as foods. I won't do that because I wouldn't be able to eat anything. If I started looking at what's in everything, I'd know I couldn't eat nothing, and I'd just starve to death. So, you know, I can't go down that road. But I can be wiser when I'm walking in the Spirit about all the things in our lives. And this is what God is telling us to do here, is to walk in the Spirit. The problem with the human nature is that we're forgetful people. When things are good, we get distracted from praising God because we start focusing on the blessings and the comfort. And we kind of turn away from God because now it's, you feel like you can breathe. The world's off your shoulders. You've got peace. You've got joy. You don't have a huge thing going on. Oh, isn't that pretty? And you start getting distracted about the things around you. Rather than staying in that continual place of praise and thanksgiving, and then the next thing you know, the next wave comes. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in a circumstance, a difficult one. And because we haven't maintained praise and thanksgiving on the front end of that, we find ourselves absorbed in the circumstance again. And the pattern continues because we're habitual people. And a forgetful people. History always repeats itself. It does in the world. We can see it over and over. But it does in our own lives too. We have to come to this place where we can't be so forgetful. And we have to remain in the good and the bad. Remain in a place of thanksgiving and praise. Our memory is short term. And we forget that things around us are constantly changing. The weather here in Georgia. Don't like it today, wait till tomorrow. That's an old saying that I've heard all my life, and it's true. I mean, the other night, I went out running in shorts and a t-shirt. And the next night, I was bundled up. It was freezing. You just never know what you're going to get. But the thing is, God is consistent. He is the only constant that we have. You can't depend on the weather. You can't depend on your people. You can't depend on your job. You can't depend on yourself. You can't depend on anything except God, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you come to Him, you're dealing with a constant that is dependable, faithful, and true. Any other source is going to have some wavering going on. And while you think it's going to work out, for instance, if you've done something in the past that worked really well for you, and you come into another problem, you do the same thing again, and you don't get the same result. Well, that's not good. So what do you have to do? You have to come to the understanding that things are changing around us constantly, but in God and in our relationship with Him, that never changes. So we can, in that alone, come to the place to where we can be in praise and thanksgiving, because we're always praising a consistent God. He's the same in the midst of our suffering as He is in the midst of our blessings. So we're in relationship with Him, not in the circumstance, not in the situation. So we come to Him with that. He's the one constant, never changing. He's our anchor, and we can depend upon Him. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. These verses bring us to the place of understanding the importance of corporate prayer. The importance of praying, not just individually, but praying together. Many times, and we've had the altar open on many different occasions, and people are hesitant to come down for various reasons. First, they don't want to be the first one. You know? Nobody wants to be the first one comes. That means all eyes are on me. If I wait till 5 or 6 get down there, at least I won't be the first one that they knew had a problem. Trust me. We all got problems. We all have issues. We all have things we need to pray about. So let's try to push that aside. If you really think about it, think of it this way. I want to be the first one down there. Get that fresh oil. Get the first fresh impression of the Holy Spirit. Let everybody else get the 5th and 6th run. I want the first one. Obviously, I speak in jest, but it would be good to have that attitude. Let's get down there quick. Let's don't wait for somebody else, because here's the thing. If nobody else goes, you don't go either. You're still sitting waiting on somebody else. Let's go. If you're sick, come forward. If you need prayer, come forward. Another reason people don't want to come forward is pride. They don't want to be seen as vulnerable or sick or weak. And they don't want people looking at them. They don't want to bring attention to themselves. But again, the truth is we're all vulnerable. We're all weak. We're all in this fleshly tent. So there's not one of us that's strong within ourselves. So we come, put that pride down. Come when it's time to pray. We need to come together, jointly, not celebrating the weakness, but being honest enough to admit that we have it. And then we can come for prayer. Now again, another reason that people don't want to come forward is because of false teaching they've been exposed to. Again, the faith healing movement has taught people that all sickness is from the devil, and if you're sick, it's because of your lack of faith. And that's unfortunate, but many people have been taught and put into that means if they get sick, everybody's going to know that I don't have any faith, so I can't go forward. I'm just not going to cough during the service. I'm going to go to the back and blow my nose. You know, I'm not going to walk with a limp, even though that hip is killing me. Because they don't want people to think that they're weak in their faith. Not only weak in their flesh, now they're weak in their faith. And that's a lie from the devil. I'm telling you, God wants to heal, and He does heal. But He has His will and His timing on when He heals and how He heals. But we're not to be worried about that. We're to come to Him because the Word says do so. And then we say, Your will be done. And then we move forward from there. Believe it and receive it. Name it, claim it. Set it and forget it. Well, no, that actually was one from a TV commercial, but it all says the same thing. Y'all remember the Ronco thing, don't you? I can't remember that guy's name. He had that little oven. Set it and forget it. Well, trust me, you set any oven and forget it, you're going to burn something. It just don't work that way. And I can't tell you how many people have been wounded in the church because of false teaching. They pray, they don't receive healing, they're told it's all their fault. They go away defeated, and some leave the church as a whole over things like this. Now there is a place in the midst of this that we're told to confess our sins one to another. In this passage we just read, confess your sins one to another and pray that we may be healed. Now, I do believe that there are times, and I'm not putting this under one umbrella over everybody, but there are times when someone is carrying a burden of unforgiveness or bitterness that stands in the way of receiving healing or receiving an answer that God wants to give us because we are walking in unforgiveness ourselves. And I also believe that the burden of that itself can bring physical illnesses. Bitterness, unforgiveness, what does that do? It brings us mental and physical stress. It weighs you down. Worry, anxiety, anger, frustration. If that's a constant place that we find ourselves regarding any situation in our life, the weight of that can bring that stress, which can affect you physically and in your heart. It can affect you mentally. It can affect you in all kinds of different ways. So that's why in the midst of what he's telling us here, we need to come to him and pray and confess our sins one to another. Now, I'm not saying you have to come down here in front and stand and tell every sin in your life. What I'm saying is that you need to be honest and open that it's there and find someone or more than one, if you're willing, and sit with them, confess those sins, and pray together. Repent from those sins. Ask God to forgive you from the things that you're harboring before you actually come and ask for a supplication on your behalf. I think it's all important for us to look at this. Because again, this human nature, this human side of us, there are aspects that we tend to hang on to that we don't think we're hanging on to anymore. I've given that over to God, but it still shows up. And these are the things God wants to bring to our attention so we can repent from those things. When we come to the Lord with any prayers and supplications, we should always search our own heart and ask him to reveal if we're harboring anything in ourselves that needs to be dealt with. Then we can repent. We can confess to one another before we ask for corporate prayer. And again, I'm not saying that everybody has to stand up or come up here and tell every sin in their life. That's not what I don't think that's effective. And I don't think that's what the body is supposed to do. Because here's why. It would be nice if we were all in a place to receive that the way it's intended. But typically somebody, somewhere, in a group of people, when one person stands up and confesses their deepest, darkest sin, somebody's going to have a problem with them. Because they are carrying unforgiveness and bitterness. And that's another reason people don't want to come down, is because they don't want to be judged. But our place is not to judge. Our place, if someone comes with a deep, hurting darkness in their life, and I mean darkness, there's a lot of people that come out of dark, dark places, then we should be willing in the Holy Spirit and walking in relationship to hear what they say, hear their heart of repentance, if it's there, and then restore them as a brother or sister in gentleness, and put that aside then. That sin now is cast as far as the east is from the west. Now they can no longer practice that. They can no longer be involved in that. They can no longer walk all that out and say they're still okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the true sense of repentance. We should receive them, not push them away. I don't care what the sin is. But that, again, is the human nature of side of people, is that they want to elevate one sin above another. So if they said that, oh, no, uh-uh. Love you, but you got to go. That's not biblical. And we all need to examine our own hearts in this same thing. There's a freedom when we do this that we can receive what God has for you. And again, even in that, we still pray that, Lord, your will be done. Understanding he holds the master plan. And if we don't receive an immediate answer, or even the answer we expect, we can be at peace with him no matter what, because he is our constant. And if you're in relationship with Him, you can be at peace with Him, even if He tells you no or wait. You can still be in that relationship and be at peace. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What makes a righteous man? It's Jesus in us that makes us righteous. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness in us. So if we're fully submitted to Him, continually searching our hearts, confessing our sins, walking in relationship, then you qualify as a righteous man and your prayers avail much. But judging others, bitterness, anger, frustration, unforgiveness, that pulls us back into the fleshly nature, which is not a righteous man. So self-examination is always so important. Now, He gives Elijah here as an example. Now, Elijah was so fully committed to God and His will constantly. He wouldn't go anywhere unless God said go. He wouldn't have prayed that it didn't rain unless God told him to. And why did He do that? Because it was a time of judgment. And God used Elijah, pronounced the judgment, it's not going to rain. And so Elijah prayed because the prayer came as a directive from God. And it didn't rain. And then when it was time for rain, God spoke to Elijah, said, pray for rain. Now Elijah prayed for rain and the rain came. So what was righteous was his relationship. He was listening to what God was telling him. He was praying in agreement with the will of God. That's what made him righteous. And he and Enoch were the only two that didn't face death. Fiery chariot took him up. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Wouldn't that be a testimony? If I just disappeared, I'm sure nobody would say, oh, he walked with God and he was no more. No, they'd be searching. Something happened to that boy. He did. He probably fell off a mountain hiking or fell and busted his head on the road running. Something happened to that boy. But He wants us to pursue that. He wants us to pursue the relationship so closely that we're hearing and the directive from Him on how to pray, what to pray, when to pray, and the wisdom to pray. All of this comes from God. See, this is the wonderful thing about our relationship. When we are walking with Him and abiding with Him, it's no longer self-centered prayers. It's no longer coming banging on something looking for me, me, me. It's now coming and saying, God, I want to be first in Your presence. Let me be in Your presence. Let me praise You. Let me thank You. Let me lift up the name of Jesus. I want to be here with You. And then as we're in that time, we begin to pray and we lift up others more than ourselves. We start thinking of others' needs. Oh God, I pray that their heart would be turned for You. I pray that You would heal. I pray You will touch. I pray You will move in a powerful way on their behalf. And then when it comes to us, it's like, oh God, I have all this stuff going on, but I praise You in the midst of it. Your will be done. And really, you don't have to pray any more than that. When we find ourselves praying more about others than ourselves, then we're also finding ourselves walking closer to God, because that's what He wants us to do. Now the final point, and I know this was a long one today, but I had to get through these points. Number 3, supporting one another in truth and love. Verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This goes along with Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. First, in our personal relationship with Jesus, and secondly, in our relationship with one another. Those are the two greatest commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the order of which it comes. So when we walk in our relationship with God, we then can be in a place to where if a brother or sister is struggling, we can uplift them. We can speak to them with the Word being our foundation, not our opinions, not what we think they should or shouldn't be doing, but based on the Word of God, based on the power of the Holy Spirit, go to them and restore one in gentleness. But it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, how does that work? It works if you're going in your flesh, you're open to be tempted by Satan himself because you're not going in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of gentleness, but you're going in the Spirit of judgment. So we're to not go in that fleshly mindset. But then we're to bear one another's burdens as we go. None of us are immune to sin. And none are strong enough on our own to stand against it. We have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. That's an absolute. And God will sustain us when we're in unity with Him. But He uses to accomplish this in the body, one with another. It's not just about me and my strength in God. It's about me and my strength in God and then in my relationship with other people. That's why fellowship is so important. True fellowship with God, true fellowship with one another. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're going through something and you need prayer, I believe this when I make this statement, that this place that God has given us, this little body, is a safe place. If you find it otherwise, I want you to tell me. Because obviously, I've missed it with the Spirit. Because I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've seen wounded people come here. Some, they literally change it. The Spirit of God changed them, and they left. It's not that I'm upset that they left. I'm happy, and I give God praise because they received healing, they received love, and then God took them to be used somewhere else. Because now they're able to be used somewhere else because they're no longer walking in the burden of hurt and woundedness. But I also see in this body people who walked through this door who had lead weights on their feet because they didn't want to come. I've seen it. I've felt it myself. I can't tell you how many times that Jennifer had to roll me out of the bed before I was a preacher. Now, she still has to nudge me, but I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And it was like, well, we know we're supposed to go. We have to fellowship with one another. I know, but I'm not feeling it. And I don't feel it there. I don't feel the love. I don't feel like there's any support. I feel like it's just a routine. I'm just going to be there. And then I leave and I feel the same way I did when I went in. I don't want that in my life anymore. And God had to take us through some dark stuff, a lot of stuff, to break off that stuff that was in me. To come to that place to realize it ain't about me. And to show me, listen, people are people in the world. But people are people in the church, and they hurt, and they grieve. And rather than being in a place of nudging them and pushing them and pushing them away, embrace them and love them where they are. Because I promise you this, God will meet you where you are. He just doesn't want to leave you there. But in the body of Christ, if we can learn to receive people when they're in their worst pain and just embrace them and know that they're loved, know that they're welcome, know that we want them with us and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, He then will begin to bring healing.